وَالْمُحْصَنَاتُ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ and those who are married among the women. Wa, and this is عطف, meaning it is connected with what was mentioned previously. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the previous ayah that حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمْ أُمَّهَاتُكُمْ, that forbidden on you for marriage are your mothers, and then a list of different muharramat is given. So muhsanat are also among the muharramat. Muhsanat are also among the muharramat, meaning forbidden for marriage are also muhsanat. Okay? And muhsanat is the plural of the word muhsana from ha sad noon. Hisun is a fortress. Ihsan is to fortify. Okay, you need to put something in a fortress, you need to strongly protect. Okay? And tahassun is tamannur, you need to completely protect something against something else. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, لِتُحْصِنَكُمْ مِنْ بَأْسِكُمْ, to protect you against your fighting. Okay? And from the same root is the word hisan. Hisan is a horse. Why? Because it saves its rider from destruction. Okay? Any people ride horses in order to travel distances quickly, in order to fight in battles, and riding a horse, it protects them against injury, against destruction, and things like that. And from the same root is also the word hasan. Hasan is a woman who is very chaste. Hassan ibn Thabit, radiallahu anhu, the poet of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he recited poetry in praise of Aisha radiallahu anha. And in that, he described Aisha radiallahu anha as Hasan. Okay, Hasan, Razan. So Hasan as in the woman who is very chaste. Why? Because she is fortified against zina. Okay? So the word muhsanat, you will notice in these verses, muhsanat, muhsinin, uhsinna. This word is mentioned in many different forms, many different times within these verses. And the word muhsanat primarily has four meanings. Okay? It's used in four different ways. The first meaning of the word muhsanat is al-afifat, meaning chaste women. Okay? Chaste women, meaning women who do not commit zina. The second meaning of this word is al-hurra, hara'ir, yani free women. Free women, yani those who are not enslaved. Okay? And they are fortified, how? Through their high status. The third is married women, dhawatul azwaj. Okay? Married women. And the fourth is al-muslimat, Muslim women. So muhsanat means chaste women, free women, married women, and Muslim women. Okay? Here, muhsanat means married. Okay? Al-muhsanatu min al-nisa means married women. So those who are married among women are also prohibited on you to marry. Meaning a woman cannot have more than one husband at a time. A woman who is already married cannot marry another man. Her first marriage has to end in order for her to marry another man. So, وَالْمُحْصَنَاتُ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ. Now, the word muhsanat is also recited as al-muhsinat with a kasra under the sad. Al-muhsinat. And muhsanat means those who are fortified. And muhsinat means, with a kasra means, those who fortify, those who protect. So why are married women called muhsinat? They're called muhsinat because they fortify themselves and their husbands against zina. And this is what marriage does. On account of marriage, both the man and the woman are fortified against zina. Both fortify each other. Both protect each other against zina. At least that is what their role is. Right? So, وَالْمُحْصَنَاتُ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ. Okay. So, this means that if a married woman, and somehow her marriage ends because of divorce or because of death of the husband, then after the completion of their iddah, she can marry another man. Okay? And al-muhsanat means all married women, whether Muslim or not. Here, al-muhsanat means all married women, whether Muslim or not. So for example, if there is a Christian woman who is already married, can a Muslim man marry her? No way. He cannot. Why? Because she is of al-muhsanat. She is of those who are fortified through marriage. Okay? So, وَالْمُحْصَنَاتُ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ إِلَّا مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ إِلَّا except مَا هُمْ مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ your right hand's own. So, this is the exception that is connected. Yani, among the married women, who is it that you can still take in marriage? Who is it that you can establish relations with? Those whom you own. Okay? And this is referring to captive women whose marriage is annulled upon captivity. Okay? So for example, imagine if there is a war and then there are captive women. So once a man becomes the owner of a captive woman, let's say she was previously married. I mean, she was married before captivity. So her marriage is no longer valid once she becomes a captive. Captivity means marriage is now annulled. Okay? However, relationships can only be established with her after istibra. Istibra is a waiting period. Okay? And that is 1 month, any one menstrual cycle for the captive woman. And I understand that this can be very difficult for us to understand and grasp fully. And I would recommend that you read the book Slavery in Islam by Dr. Jonathan Brown. There's also some of his lectures available online. Also a couple of articles that he's written on the topic that have been published by Yaqeen Institute. So if you are curious about this topic, I encourage you to read more on this. So, إِلَّا مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ كتاب الله عليكم, a true decree of Allah upon you all. Meaning, this is a decree that Allah has decreed on you. So adhere to it. Adhere to it. You must hold on to it. You must adhere to what Allah has decreed. And what is it that Allah has decreed over here? What is lawful for you? What is unlawful for you? So take these matters very seriously because this is Allah's decree. كتاب الله عليكم وأحل لكم, and lawful for you is ما وراء ذلكم, is what is beyond that. Meaning all the other women in the world are permissible for you to marry. So what is forbidden is listed over here. Okay, and there's other, women who are prohibited from marriage that are mentioned elsewhere in the Sunnah, in the Quran, and I've gone over the list with you. So what is forbidden is mentioned, and what that means is everything else besides what is forbidden is permissible. And this is the case with all worldly matters. When it comes to food, when it comes to drink, okay, what is forbidden is mentioned, and what is not mentioned is permissible. Okay? So remember that restrictions are always fewer. Halal is always more than haram. وَأُحِلَّ لَكُمْ مَا وَرَاءَ ذَلِكُمْ. Now, permissible for you is what is beyond that. Okay, meaning you can marry any other woman besides the ones that are mentioned over here. But how should you marry them? There are some conditions. What are those conditions? أَن تَبْتَغُوا بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ. An over here shows us that this is required. Okay, and he provided that you seek through your wealth. And you seek them in marriage through your wealth. Because what happens in nikah? In nikah, a man has to give mahr. Right? So, أَن تَبْتَغُوا بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ, you seek them through your wealth. This is an indication that you have to give them mahr. Okay? And when you're giving mahr, that means it's a proper nikah. And when it's a proper nikah, that means that other conditions of the nikah are also going to be fulfilled. Right? So seek through your wealth. And antabitaghu bi amwalikum, you seek through your wealth, shows that both man and woman should be willing to marry each other. Okay? You seek through your wealth. Seeking means that there should be a willingness. And antabitaghu bi amwalikum muhsinina غَيْرَ مُسَافِحِينَ. When you seek through mahr, then you're going to conduct a proper nikah, and as a result, you will be muhsineen, ones who marry. And you're not going to be committing zina. غَيْرَ مُسَافِحِينَ, not ones who commit fornication. Okay. Muhsineen, this is describing the men now. The men who marry, once they marry, they should be muhsineen. they're going to fortify themselves and also fortify the woman whom they marry. Fortify against what? Against zina. Okay? And what this indicates is that when a man is married, then he has to restrict himself to his wife. Okay? And it is further clarified, غير مسافحين. غير not مسافحين. مسافحين, plural of مسافح. And مسافح is the one who does سفاح. سفاح from سين فاحة is basically means zina. Okay? And سفاحة, the verb سفاحة, means سفاح الماء, to shed water. And what is meant is to ejaculate, right? So, what is indicated over here is that don't go on seeking women just to fulfill sexual desire. No, you should be muhsineen, ones who marry them. Seek them through proper marriage. Don't just go to a woman for the fulfillment of sexual desire, for just ejecting some liquid. No. You should take her as a wife. Take her as muhsineen. In marriage, there should be a proper marriage contract in which is ijab and qabool, and there should be wali and mahar and witnesses. Muhsineen ghayra musafihin. And muhsineen ghayra musafihin, this is describing men, which shows that a woman should also marry who? A man who is chaste. Not a man who commits zina, who is known for committing zina, who is known to go to prostitutes and things like that, who is known to have a girlfriend, who goes clubbing and things like that. This is not correct. Chastity is not just for women, it is also for men. So for example, if a woman is proposed for marriage by the family of a man, and this man is known to be, a zani, should she agree? No, she shouldn't. Because men should be muhsineen غير مسافحين. Chastity is not just for women, it is also necessary for men. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Nur, ayah number 3, that الزاني لا ينكح إلا زانية أو مشركة والزانية لا ينكحها إلا زان أو مشرك. That a zani man, a fornicator man, should not marry except a fornicator woman or a mushrik woman. Alright? Likewise, a fornicator woman should not marry except a fornicator man or a mushrik man. Alright? So, muhsineen غير مسافحين. فما استمتعتم به منهن. فما, so whoever or whatever, استمتعتم به, you all derive pleasure in it. استمتعتم from استمتع, from مين تاعين, متاع. Okay, متاع is enjoyment or pleasure. And استمتع is to derive pleasure, to derive enjoyment. Okay? So, فَمَا اسْتَمْتَعْتُمْ بِهِ, meaning after the nikah, whatever benefit you derive, مِنْهُنَّ, from them. From who? From the women whom you marry. Okay? Meaning, after nikah, you consummate the marriage, you establish sexual relations. Once that is done, فَآتُوهُنَّ, then you must give them أُجُورَهُنَّ, their rewards. فَرِيضَةً, as an obligation. Meaning, after you have enjoyed a woman sexually, then you have to, at all costs, give her the mahar that you agreed to give her, that you pledged to give her. Now it is like a debt on you. You have to give it. So, ujur over here, plural of ajr, this is referring to mahr. And farida, an appointed portion or an obligation, because mahr is appointed, right? And it is an obligation from Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, sometimes mahr is given at the time of nikah, right? Mahr muqaddam. And this is how it should be. At the time of nikah, the man gives a mahr, all right? Now, sometimes what happens is that the full payment of the mahr is deferred because of some reason. Okay? So, for example, he gives 50% of the mahar and the remainder is deferred. And this is called mahar mu'akhar. And we talked about all of this before. Now, in the case of mahar mu'akhar, where the payment of the mahar is delayed, it is deferred, the men are being reminded over here that once you have had sexual contact with her, you absolutely must give her the mahar. This is an obligation. This is a farida. فَمَا اسْتَمْتَعْتُمْ بِهِ مِنْهُنَّ فَآتُوهُنَّ أُجُورَهُنَّ فَرِيضًا. Sometimes people don't even talk about mahr at the time of nikah. They feel shy to bring it up. And this is very wrong. Sometimes a woman does not even know what her mahr is going to be, if she's going to be given a mahr, when she's going to be given the mahr. And this is all very wrong. It should be very clear. Before the walima, the woman should be handed over her mahr. It should be given to her very clearly. فَمَا اسْتَمْتَعْتُمْ بِهِ مِنْهُنَّ. And if for some reason the payment is deferred, then she should agree to that deferred payment. فَآتُوهُنَّ أُجُورَهُنَّ فَرِيضًا. Right? And the person who marries a woman and lives with her and has no intention of giving her the mahr, then such a man is a zani. Right? We learn in a hadith that if a man marries a woman and does not give her the mahr, and he also had no intention to do so, لَقِيَ اللَّهَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَهُوَ زَانٍ. He will meet Allah on the Day of Judgment as a zani. وَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْكُمْ. And there is no blame upon you all. فِيمَا تَرَاضَيْتُمْ بِهِ. Any agreement that you make among yourselves, مِنْ بَعْدِ الْفَرِيضَةِ, after fixing the mahr. Okay, faridah over here is mahr. So after fixing the mahr, you come to some kind of agreement among yourselves. For example, at the time of nikah, the mahr is fixed, 5,000. Okay, and then there is some kind of agreement that 2,500 will be given now, 2,500 will be given after 2 years. Okay, mutual agreement. Both parties agree? Yes, they agree. Is there anything wrong with that? No, there's nothing wrong with that. So, وَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِيمَا تَرَاضَيْتُمْ بِهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ الْفَرِيضَةِ. But the main thing is, the mahr should be fixed. Not that whenever the subject of mahr is brought up, the answer is, okay, we'll talk about it. And there's never that discussion that takes place. This is wrong. The mahr should be fixed. And let's say if it was not fixed at the time of marriage, all right, then in that case, mahr mithl. Mahar mithil, as in, it will be considered as to how much mahar were, other women given, let's say her sisters or the man's sister, how much was she given, and equivalent amount will be given to the wife. Okay, or at least it will be agreed upon that that is how much she has to be given. And then if there's some kind of agreement that, a time limit is set, or the nature of the mahar is changed, amount is changed, with mutual agreement, there's nothing wrong with that. So, if it's adjusted, the amount is increased, decreased, the term is increased, decreased, with mutual agreement, there's nothing wrong with that. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلِيمًا حَكِيمًا. إِنَّ اللَّهَ, indeed Allah, كَانَ is ever, عَلِيمًا حَكِيمًا, knowing and wise. He is عَلِيم, so he knows of what you intend, that did you intend to give mahr or not. He knows whether you paid it in full or not. He knows whether you decreased it, okay? And he is Hakim. He is wise in what he decrees. And it is on the basis of his perfect knowledge and wisdom that he has given you these commands. Therefore, adhere to them. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلِيمًا حَكِيمًا. Now, one clarification about this ayah. The statement, فَمَا اسْتَمْتَعْتُمْ بِهِ مِنْهُنَّ فَآتُوهُنَّ أُجُورَهُنَّ فَرِيضًا. That whatever or whomever you enjoy, okay, you derive benefit from them, then you must give them their rewards as an obligation. Now, some use this text to show permissibility of nikah mut'a. Nikah mut'a is temporary marriage. Okay, temporary marriage, which is essentially that a man and woman come together in a private nikah that is meant to be temporary. Okay, and it is understood that it's going to be temporary, it's only going to be 3 days, or 1 day, or 1 week, or 10 days. And it's decided that it's going to be temporary, and it's a private nikah, it's not publicized, and there's a mahr that is fixed for the woman, and basically the union of the man and woman is just for the fulfillment of sexual desire. Okay? And after the temporary term is fulfilled. So for example, if the nikah was supposed to be for 10 days, then what happens? The two separate, the woman takes her mahr. And there's no talaq, there's no iddah, there's no if the man dies, there's no inheritance, if the woman dies, no inheritance, there's no nasab, there's no intention to keep their relationship. So basically, this is prostitution, right? That a man is basically hiring a woman, he pays her. And this is exactly what's happening over here. There's nikah, but it's secret, right? And it's temporary. And he gives her a mahr. Mahr is the payment. So the thing is that nikah mut'a, it was made permissible at the beginning for some time. The Prophet ﷺ did allow it. However, he forbade it later. According to some, after 3 days, the Prophet ﷺ forbade it. Okay? And even if it was permissible, there are clear ahadith that mention the prohibition of nikah mut'a. Okay? Ali radiallahu anhu reported, this is reported in both Bukhari and Muslim, that naha Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam anil mut'ati. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade the mut'a, meaning the nikah mut'a. Mut'a is in enjoyment, right? The nikah, which is just for enjoyment. There is no intention to keep the marriage. And there's numerous other ahadith in which different companions reported about the prohibition of mut'a. And if mut'a was still permissible, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not have said in Surah An-Nur, ayah number 33, that وَلْيَسْتَعْفِفِ الَّذِينَ لَا يَجِدُونَ نِكَاحًا حَتَّى يُغْنِيَهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ, that those who are not able to marry should practice restraint until Allah enriches them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not have commanded them to restrain themselves, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have said, وَلْيَسْتَمْتَعْتِ, right? That he should seek benefit, he should seek mut'a. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not say that. He said, وَلْيَسْتَعْفِفْ, he should restrain himself. Likewise, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what did he say to men who were not able to marry? The young men who were not able to marry. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, O young men, if any of you is able to support a wife, then he should marry. And if he is not able to, then what should he do? He should fast. And fasting is sabr. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not say over there that such a person should do nikah mut'a. Right? Likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, in Surah Al-Mu'minun, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِفُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ إِلَّا عَلَىٰ أَزْوَاجِهِمْ أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُهُمْ. Those who guard their private parts, and the only exception is the wife or what your right hands own, not nikah mut'a. And if mut'a was permissible, then in the next verse, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving the allowance of marrying a slave woman. Right? So if mut'a was permissible, that allowance would not have been given. Okay? So all of these establish the fact that mut'a is no longer a valid type of marriage. Yes, it was permissible for some time, and then later on it was prohibited. And it is well known that certain things were made permissible for some time, and then later on they were abrogated. The concept of nasakh is well known. All right, inshallah, I would like to go over verse number 23 of Surah An-Nisa one more time, and then inshallah we'll continue with the tafsir. So let's listen to the recitation of ayah 23 of Surah An-Nisa. Follow along and try to see the different categories of the women that are mentioned within this ayah, and then inshallah we'll talk a little bit about it. Bismillah.
حرمت عليكم أمهاتكم وبناتكم وأخواتكم وعماتكم وخالاتكم وبنات الأخ وبنات الأخت وبنات الأخ وبنات الأخت وأمهاتكم اللاتي أرضعنكم وأخواتكم من الرضاعة وأخواتكم من الرضاعة وأمهات نسائكم وربائبكم اللاتي في حجوركم من نسائكم اللاتي دخلتم بهن فإن لم تكونوا دخلتم بهن فلا جناح عليكم وحلائل أبنائكم الذين من أصلابكم وأن تجمعوا بين الأختين إلا ما قد سلف إن الله كان غفورا رحيما.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. حرمت عليكم أمهاتكم وبناتكم وأخواتكم وعماتكم وخالاتكم وبنات الأخ وبنات الأخت. So here the first seven women that are mentioned, these are the seven muharramat through nasab, through lineage. And these are your mothers, your daughters, your sisters, your paternal aunts, your maternal aunts, your brother's daughters, and your sister's daughters. Right? So these are seven muharramat through nasab. And I think this is very clear to majority of the people. Then, وَأُمَّهَاتُكُمُ اللَّاتِي أَرْضَعْنَكُمْ وَأَخَوَاتُكُمْ مِنَ الرَّضَاعَةِ. Now, the muharramat through rada'ah are mentioned. And in the ayah, only two women are mentioned. And these are your mothers through milk and also your sisters through milk. And the sunnah explains the Quran, and from the sunnah we learn that everything that suckling prohibits, what birth prohibits, right? So the same seven women that are prohibited through nasab are also prohibited through rada'ah. Then the third category is of in-laws, those women who are prohibited on account of musahara, on account of marriage. And these are وَأُمَّهَاتُ نِسَائِكُمْ, and the mothers of your wives, وَرَبَائِبُكُمُ اللَّاتِ فِي حُجُورِكُمْ مِنْ نِسَائِكُمْ, and your stepdaughters who are in your care. And these are stepdaughters, any daughters of your wives. But which wives? اللاتي دخلتم بهن, those whom you have consummated the marriage with. فَإِن لَمْ تَكُونُوا دَخَلْتُمْ بِهِنَّ, if you have not done so, then فَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْكُمْ, then there is no blame on you. Meaning then, the daughter of such a woman is permissible for you to marry. Then, وَحَلَائِلُ أَبْنَائِكُمْ الَّذِينَ مِنْ أَصْلَابِكُمْ. حَلَائِلُ, the wives of your sons. Which sons? Those who are from your loins, meaning your biological sons. And then, وَأَن تَجْمَعُوا بَيْنَ الْأُخْتَيْنِ, and that you combine, meaning simultaneously marry, two sisters. So, among the in-laws, basically, there are four women who are prohibited on account of musahara. And who are they? First of all, in the previous ayah, we learned about the father's wife. That do not marry, وَلَا تَنْكِحُوا مَا نَكَحَ أَبَاؤُكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ. Do not marry whom your fathers have married among women. So the father's wife, whether or not the father consummated the marriage with her, okay, on account of nikah alone, that woman becomes prohibited on the son forever. Second is, as mentioned here, وَأُمَّهَاتُ نِسَائِكُمْ, the mothers of your wives. And this is the mother-in-law. And just as the woman whom your father has married is haram, the mother of your wife is also haram on the basis of the marriage contract alone. Okay? So, for example, if a man marries a woman, just the nikah has taken place. Okay? And let's say before even the marriage is consummated, you know, sometimes it happens that nikah happens and, you know, people want to do the walima maybe 2 years later, a year later. That's when they are going to start living together. So let's say before that, the woman dies. The girl dies. And the marriage was not consummated with her. Still, her mother is haram on this man, even though the marriage contract was just done and the consummation of marriage was not done. Okay, so أُمَّهَاتُ نِسَائِكُمْ, just as the woman whom your father has married is haram, the mother of your wife is also haram on the basis of the marriage contract alone. All right, and the ulama say that when a man marries a woman, then all her mothers and foremothers become haram for him to marry, meaning her mother and her grandmother, her great-grandmother, all of them become haram for him as soon as the marriage contract is done. Okay, and what this means is that after the marriage contract, then the mother-in-law is a mahram to her son-in-law, all right? And it is permissible for her to come in front of her son-in-law without hijab. It is permissible for her to, you know, give a hug to her son-in-law. It is permissible for her to shake hands with him. It is permissible for her to even travel with him, okay? He is now her son. Even if his marriage with her daughter ends. Okay? وَأُمَّهَاتُ نِسَائِكُمْ. However, this applies only to the mothers of your wives. Mothers as in mother, grandmother, great-grandmother, maternal grandmother, and also paternal grandmother. It does not apply to the wife's aunt. Okay, the wife's aunt, whether maternal or paternal, is not mahram to the husband. Okay, why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions here, وَأَن تَجْمَعُوا بَيْنَ الْأُخْتَيْنِ, it is not allowed for you to simultaneously marry between two sisters. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that it's not just the sisters, it's also a woman and her aunt, right? And they should not be simultaneously married to a man, which means that if the marriage with one ends, then the man can marry the other one. Okay? So, وَأُمَّهَاتُ نِسَائِكُمْ. Alright? And yes, this is biological mother only, not the stepmother. Inshallah, I'm going to talk about stepmother, stepfather, and also the stepchildren. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, وَرَبَائِبُكُمْ, and your stepdaughters. Okay? Meaning the daughters of your wife. And which stepdaughters of yours? أَلَّاتِ فِي حُدُورِكُمْ, those who are in your care. Now, even though the Quran mentions those who are in your care, and you have raised them, the meaning is not restricted to just these daughters only. It includes the daughters of your wives, whether you raised them or you did not raise them. But the main condition is مِن نِسَائِكُمْ أَلَّاتِ دَخَلْتُمْ بِهِنْ, those with whom you have consummated the marriage, which means that the stepdaughter is only prohibited if the marriage with the mother was consummated. And if the marriage was not consummated, then the stepdaughter is permissible for marriage. All right? Then وَحَلَائِلُ أَبْنَائِكُمْ, your daughter-in-laws, okay? And this is the wife of your biological son. All right. Now, one thing I wanted to clarify about blended families. Blended as in, for example, a man marries a woman while she already has children with the previous husband, or a woman marries a man while, you know, he has children from a previous wife, okay? So in this case, remember that the wife's children, okay, now listen to this very carefully. The wife's children, okay, are mahram for the husband. So for example, the wife has two daughters from a previous marriage, okay? Those daughters are who? Mahram for the wife's husband. So basically, stepdaughters are who? Mahram, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions over here within this ayah. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions over here, وَرَبَائِبُكُمْ. So the wife's daughters are mahram for the husband. And the husband's children are mahram for the wife. Okay? So let's say the husband has two sons. Okay? These two sons are mahram for who? For the husband's wife. So the woman's stepsons are mahram because they are not allowed to marry the woman whom they're father has married, right? وَلَا تَنْكِحُوا مَا نَكَحَ أَبَاؤُكُمْ. Okay? Now this is very clear. However, the children are not mahram for each other. Okay? Meaning, step-siblings are not mahram for one another. So for example, the wife's daughters from a previous marriage are not muharrama for who? For the husband's sons from a previous marriage. Okay? So step-siblings are not mahram for each other, okay? Which means that they do have to wear hijab. So for example, a woman, if let's say her mother has married a man who has a son, this young woman has to wear hijab in front of him, okay? And if the step-siblings are not mahram for each other, then that means that their spouses are also not mahram for who? For their step-parents, okay? Let's say this man has a daughter, okay? This man has a daughter, and this daughter is married. She has a husband. Now, that husband is not mahram for who? For the stepmother. Why? Because there's no relationship between them. There's no relationship between them. And there's no link over here, as mentioned, links among the relationships that are mentioned within this ayah. All right? So even if they live within the same household, yes, because hijab is hijab. In such a situation, children should be taught, you know, about respecting boundaries. Even though they're step siblings, they have to be careful about touching one another, about other matters as well. And if children are little, then in that case, any rida'a can be done so that there are no issues in the future. And if it really is a cause of concern for the family, and if they're okay with following the opinion of some scholars regarding Rida'atul Kabir, which I mentioned to you earlier, the suckling of an adult, then that is something that they could do, you know, to make it easier for themselves. Okay? Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the next ayah, in ayah number 24, that وَالْمُحْصَنَاتُ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ إِلَّا مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ وَأُحِلَّ لَكُمْ مَا وَرَاءَ ذَلِكُمْ وَأُحِلَّ لَكُمْ and permissible for you all is مَا وَرَاءَ ذَلِكُمْ what is beyond that. Meaning, whatever is not mentioned in these verses, then those women are not mahram. Okay, they're not muharrama. And that means that it is permissible for a man to marry them and vice versa. So if a person wants to know who their mahram is and who is not their mahram, they just need to go over the list that is mentioned over here. Okay? And when you go over the list within these verses, how many women are mentioned? In ayah 22, one woman. Okay? The woman whom your father has married in ayah 22. Then in ayah 23, 7 through nasab. All right? And then 2 through Rada'a, and from hadith we learned that there are a total of 7. So that makes it 7, 14, and then 1, 15. And then 4 more women are mentioned through marriage. So that makes it how many? 19. And then wal muhsanat, 20. Okay? So all of these women are prohibited for marriage. Other than them, any woman who is not mentioned over here is not muharrama. Okay? What is the age limit for Rida'atul Kabir? There is no age limit. Okay? Can a woman marry her daughter's husband's father? What do you think now? Based on this ayah, you tell me. Can a woman marry her daughter's father-in-law? Okay, those of you who say yes, why do you say yes? Those of you who say yes, why do you say yes? Because they're not related. Okay? And those of you who say no, why do you say no? Because he is the father to the daughter. He is father-in-law of the daughter. The daughter is not allowed to marry her father-in-law. Okay? But that's for the daughter, not for the daughter-in-law's mother. The prohibition does not apply to the daughter-in-law's mother. Okay? And excellent. Yes, because she would need to cover in front of him. They're not related. And this is not mentioned in the list over here. Okay, so remember that a man that is haram for a woman is not necessarily haram for her mother, okay, or for her daughter. So it's possible that the mother has to wear hijab in front of someone, but the daughter does not have to, or the other way around. Okay, is daughter-in-law mahram for stepfather-in-law? Now you tell me, is daughter-in-law mahram for the stepfather-in-law? Let's clarify this question. Daughter-in-law, okay, who's the daughter-in-law? Imagine there's a woman, she's married a man, okay, and his mother marries another man. Okay, so the guy's mother, now it's her second marriage. Okay, so this guy's wife, does she have to wear hijab in front of the stepfather-in-law? The stepfather-in-law is not the guy's father. The stepfather-in-law is not the guy's father. Yes, she has to, because he's not his father. Okay, so she has to wear hijab. If it was his father, then she would have to.